If you would please, stay tuned there at Galatians chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we laid out a 180-day plan, living for Jesus. This morning, I'd like to peel back the beginning of part two of that 180-day plan. And if you will permit me to take just a few moments to freshen up where we have been so that we can clearly see where we would go for this morning, I would remind you that we started 2 weeks ago with this plan, Living for Jesus, a 180-day plan, taking as our divine signpost, a reference out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And this clearly addresses our daily relationship to the Lord. It's enhanced and supported by the words of the apostle to three other churches, one of which was to the church of Thessalonica that reads in that book there that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And then, of course, moving into the plan a little more in depth, we were, I hope, able to leave with you at least some opportunities to put some meat on the bones of the plan. If you remember, we have been given an ambassadorship by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for the 180-day plan, I had asked that that you might be able to write out a prospect list consisting of family members and friends and neighbors and other acquaintances, and also giving the caution to make sure that those prospects would not be attached to any other Bible-believing or separatist church, because we're not interested in stealing sheep. And there were a few things that I had asked you to consider in this first phase for those folk on the list that you made, that you would pray for them daily, that the Lord would bless the planting of the seed of his word. And secondly, that you would place our church tract in their hands and give verbal testimony as you would be able. And thirdly, to persevere in the 180-day effort, even if there's no apparent fruit, reminded of what the prophet Isaiah said, that whenever God's word is disseminated, it will never return void, but it will accomplish the thing that God has sent it to do. And then, of course, in Galatians 6, where we are this morning, the sowing good seed and reaping a good harvest as promised. And the fourth thing I included in that list was to provide invitations and opportunities for those people on your list, or that person on your list, to accompany you to the various activities of the church. And yet, don't be surprised if they would be reluctant to worship, simply because if they are not saved, if they have never been redeemed, there's nothing in them that would desire worship, nothing whatever. So you need to be alert to your Christian friends, and also understand that there are some people, because of compromise in their usual place of worship that, or terminal apostasy, they are no longer able and are struggling in their conscience with where to worship. It is in under those circumstances, welcome them to your place of worship. And again, we don't condone steep shieling, and we do not encourage horizontal shift. We're not interested in playing musical chairs among churches. But there may be, there just may be, that you have friends and family members who are sentimentally attached to, or perhaps through misguided loyalty, they have some kind of an attachment to these churches where they have had a long history with. But they're struggling, and you're, as their friend, able to see that. So you extend them your hand and your heart, and you remember this, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so again, this morning, I would like to begin anew with a 180-day plan, the second part, living for Jesus. And inasmuch as we have entered into covenant with one another, and I don't know if you have in your Bibles pasted a copy of the church covenant. We used to have it printed on the back of our bulletin. If you don't have a copy, see me. We can get you a copy. But remember this, that as members of the Grace Baptist Church, we've entered into covenant. We have purposed by the aid of the Holy Spirit to tend to certain very specific things enumerated in our covenant with a clear, high standard of attitude. We joyfully entered into covenant so as to cheerfully aid in the operations and outreach of this fellowship, the joyful and cheerful attitude serving to encourage each who are part of the fellowship. This goes far as to how we lovingly watch over each other so as to be in a position to help in sickness and distress, joyful, cheerful attitudes serve to cultivate sincere, godly sympathy. So again, let me give you three things before we start our study this morning. Covenant promises would have us do three things. First of all, to inquire of each other. Inquire of each other. The covenant specifically says, so as to watch over one another in brotherly love. We are to, secondly, intercede for each other, to remember each other in prayer. And then we are to invest in each other, contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to the uttermost. Now, again, those things are inquire of each other, intercede for each other, and invest in each other. It brings to mind an illustration, something that my wife passed on to me a week or so ago. We happened to be looking for greeting cards and cards of various kinds at one of the regional Walmart centers. And she happened to be looking in there, and I don't know exactly how the conversation started, but there was a gentleman also in the section looking for a card. And I don't know, as best I can recall, he made some kind of a comment to my wife like this. He said, it's pretty difficult to find the right kind of an anniversary card when we're not speaking to each other much. And I thought to myself, wow, I'm sure there's a card there for that. But I said that to say this, that when it comes to the second phase of the 180-day plan, specifically that we might inquire one of another, it's very difficult to intercede for each other or to invest in each other if we aren't talking to each other. And I'm speaking more exhaustively in what takes place in the 10 minutes before church starts and the 10 minutes after church leaves out, or in the 5 minutes between services. Because I do believe that probably for the most of us, that's about all the talking we do to each other from one week to the next. How is it that we may intercede with earnest, fervent prayer one for another? How is it that we would even be motivated to invest time, treasure, or talent in the cause of Christ where the local church is concerned? And so, again, I would think it'd be very constructive and edifying as we plan to live for Jesus over the next 180 days to see in very simple and sincere but practical ways, more intense efforts within the church family of implementing the covenant so as to beget a deeper commitment to Christ on the one hand and to one another in very personal in private and public worship and service. Therefore, again, for the dear soul who wrote Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, I take a portion of that, that we would follow this advice. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. There's a lot of provoking going on in churches today, but not the kind of provoking that we find comforting. And I would rather that we provoke one another unto love and to good works. So here we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 provides a lesson. Verse 1, if you would look there, please, with me. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, if he be overtaken in a fault. Now this first verse suggests at least inquiry. Else how could you know if one has been overtaken in a fault? The word overtaken is presents a circumstance in which a Christian man or woman may have been caught off guard and without any premeditation, totally surprised, sin pounced on them. If they had time to think about it, if they had time to respond to it, they probably would have avoided such circumstance. But on this particular case, an individual has been surprised with unintentional sin. And those kind of things generally are the kind of things that go undetected by anybody else around the individual, unless you inquire. Now, at that point, many Christians assume they draw an invisible line of personal space around them, and they say, "Look, I want you to respect my privacy." And there is a line in over which even friends do not cross. I hear that said, and I understand where people come from. I really do. There is a line that you shouldn't cross. And I suppose over the years, I've gotten in more trouble than I care to remember because I ignored the line. And where my friends were concerned, the closer the friend, the more likely I'm going to cross the line. And if that friend is really horizontally adrift, I'm probably going to get beaten down. But more often than not, I will cross the line with the closest of my friends. Throw caution to the wind. If I see something in their body language, if I hear something in the tone of their voice, if I catch some kind of a glance in their eye, if I catch some kind of a little wayward trigger, I'm going to leap across that line and inquire. Sometimes it hasn't been all that productive. And a few times I've lost a friend. But you know what? I would rather lose a friend than pretend like I didn't see what I saw and let that person who is my friend continue to struggle with the sin. And so you make inquiry, and especially is it applicable within the church family. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm here to tell you, Pastor, look, no matter what it is that's bothering me, don't come nebbing around. Don't come sticking your nose in where it doesn't belong, because you know that could be trouble. And I say, you're exactly right. It could be trouble. I'm not a gambling person. I'm really not. I generally am not going to cross a line unless I believe that I have a greater percentage of winning that battle than not. And so our mission, according to verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual. Now, I say, well, let me back off, because I know that's going to get in trouble too. Because you, all that I've just said to this point, I build up a mountain to maybe give the impression, falsely, because I didn't mean to do it, to give the impression that I sit on a high, lofty spiritual mountain, and I'm far beyond anybody else, and therefore take the right to approach my lessers. That's not what I'm saying. Because the sense here in verse 1 of spirituality has to do with what we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, being able to see spiritual discernment and spiritual perception, spiritual sensitivities, where you realize that it's not the arm of the flesh that's going to win the day in the battle with the flesh. It is by the Spirit of God. So ye that are spiritual, filled with the Spirit, looking to God the Spirit for help, what do? It says there, restore such a one. Restore such a one. You're not to be like a well-meaning orthopedic expert that sees that your arm is dangling loosely by the side and senses that there's something out of place there. And so they, with all good intentions, walk up to you and they see that your shoulder is misaligned. And they say, here, let me put that back in place for you. And they reach around you and they push the old shoulder blade back in and you scream with pain. Maybe it goes in and maybe it doesn't. Because the word restore here has the sense of repairing something that's out of joint. But it is with an attitude in verse number 1 that is to be conveyed here. In verse number 1, you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, gentleness. And why would you do that? Because you realize that there have been times in your life where you yourself have been out of joint. And if it wasn't for the kind and gentle overtures of a dear friend who helped you through it, you would not know now what that person's going through. And so you restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And the next part of the verse says, considering thyself. Hey, I remember when it was that my shoulder, so to speak, was whacked out. And somebody came alongside and helped me. And they didn't brutalize me in it. They didn't humiliate me in it. They didn't put me down over it. They, with meekness, gently, humbly, repaired, restored, lest thou also be tempted. Now, inquiry. Again, I say, how could you possibly know if someone has been overtaken in the fault unless you inquire, whenever you see? Now, I want to also say that the consequences of indifference in this instance are catastrophic. Catastrophic. Keep your place here and trace back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 19. Indifference is catastrophic. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and I was talking to brethren, it may be that one of my deacons sees me erring from the truth. It may be that I see one of my deacons erring from the truth, or it may be a person in the church family. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, who is a brother, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, indifference at this point, when a person's been overtaken in the fault, is potentially catastrophic. You can look the other way, and that's the easiest thing to do. Or you can look the other way and piously say, well, I'm going to take that to prayer and get down on your knees and ask God to help that person get through it. You can do that, or you can inquire. Hey, my dear friend, what's bothering you? Oh, nothing. You're lying. I mean, you would be that bold? And yes, you're lying. Because friends can do that. Friends can do that and still be friends. So what's bothering you? And then sooner or later, you peel back the layers of callousness and it comes out and you weep with the person. And then you take the person by the hand, just like they led the blind Saul of Tarsus by the hand when he was there in Acts chapter 9. You take him by the hand and you lead him to the only source of their help. You don't give him a pill. You don't take him to a psychologist or a shrinkologist. You bring him right back to the book. That's the help. Failure to do that's catastrophic. The verse is very clear here in James. He that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means that if I have a brother who's overtaken in a fault and refuses to deal with it, and he tries to cover it over, tries to paint it up, and the rust keeps coming out, and he paints over it again, then the rust comes out, and he paints over it again, and he won't deal with it. It just may mean if the Holy Spirit of God indwells that person, and they refuse to deal with their sin, and furthermore practice it, they may be just like the Corinthians who continue to practice sin were taken prematurely in death. Would you want that for your friend, really? Not me. Given that hypothesis, I would just as soon lose my friend here on earth by impertinent inquiry. And furthermore, you hide a multitude of sins. And I want you to notice that the last word in that verse is singular or plural. Because a person in whom sin has gripped does not sin singularly. It is sin that metastasizes. It multiplies. It's not confined to one little thing. It sooner or later makes room for other little things, and then more things, and then more things, and then more things. And pretty soon, it's a whole spider web full of evil. That's why I say, the covenant compels me, as it does you, to inquire, considering what's all at stake. I would like to remind you that there in James chapter 5, there is the notion of the intercessor as well. I mean, you intercede when you inquire. It is also a significant privilege to intercede on another's behalf. That church covenant that we have embraced says, remember each other in prayer. In prayer. Hey, do you remember years ago, I wrote this, I think it was Sylvia, way back in the day, when she made one of our first church directories, phone numbers, addresses and stuff. I wrote in that book something about that I called AAA coverage. How many of you remember AAA coverage from way back? And if you remember at the time when you think about interceding, there are three things that you want to point to in your intercessory praying. Number one, here they are again, for the next 180 days. Okay. Remember each other in prayer. Would you do that? For the next 180 days, is it too much to ask to remember each of your brethren in prayer daily? Is it too much to ask that? I don't know about you. You may be one who's of the opinion that you don't need a whole lot of prayer. You're pretty much able to fly by. If you are like that and you can do that, would you please relate to me the secret of it? All I can say to you is that I need your prayer. I do. And if you don't pray for anybody else in church, would you, for the next 180 days, pray for me? Would you? Every day? Don't miss out. Don't miss. Would you pray for me every day? Is that a no? Well, if you do, you win. If you don't, you lose, and so do I. But then take it further than that. Would you, for the next 180 days, pray for each of your deacons? Would you pray for everybody in this church who has a usual customary place of service. And then would you pray for the next 180 days, every single person in this church who perhaps doesn't have a public place of service, but who also are part of the family of God here and contribute in many ways, obscure and unseen, and to be rewarded by God only at the right time. Realizing that there are many in this little church family who are really struggling with physical and emotional and sin disturbance. AAA coverage. For the next 180 days, that we may first of all acquire the mind of Christ. Acquire the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And what was that mind? That mind was a mind of humility that, in which we find him submitting himself to the death of the cross. The mind of Christ is also exhibited in a place like John chapter 13, where verses 4 through 17, he demonstrates what he desires for his people, humility. Where he enters into a place to fellowship, and the homeowner in that instance does not provide the customary usual place to wash the feet, and he doesn't provide a servant to do that for the guests who were invited. And so Jesus at a certain point demonstrates humility by getting on his knees himself, taking a towel, and begins to wash the feet of his disciples. I say that's the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. The mind in the spirit of Galatians 6:1 that helps restore a brother in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself in all humility, realizing that there you have been and there you could be. And there before you die, you might be. And wouldn't it be great to know that you had a bunch of friends who would come upon you and embrace you in a spirit of meekness to help you? Let each esteem the other better than themselves. Philippians 2 verse 3. And last for this morning, we intercede that we may abide in Christ. Probably one of the most important concepts in all the Bible. Maybe misunderstood greatly, but one of the most important concepts of the Bible is played out in John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. And the stark truth of John chapter 15 is that the Christian who will not abide in Christ withers up spiritually. You know, it's it's heartbreaking to have a mental picture of what a person looks like. Embedded in your heart and mind, and a number of years pass, and you don't see that person. And then in the providence of God, one day your paths cross, and you look at that person, and as soon as you see them, your breath is taken away, your heart sinks, and you begin to weep. They've become so gaunt, withered. You're afraid to ask at that point, what's happened? How long have you been struggling? How much time do you have left? It is true from a spiritual point in John 15 that if a man abides not in Christ, he is withered. And it's a very simple thing. To abide in Christ is to stay as close emotionally and spiritually as you possibly can be every single day. For the next 180 days, would you seek, by the best way you know, to abide in Christ, to begin your day with Him, take Him by the hand and He yours, and walk with Him with a mental consciousness of His presence everywhere you go? Thankful that whenever the day comes to a close and you're ready to lay down on the bed, you put your head on the pillow and you say, thank you, dear God, for being with me today. realizing something of a practical truth when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. May it be said of me, dear God, that I will never leave you either, nor turn my back on you, but abide in you. Abide so as to prevail in prayer, because if a man does not abide in Christ, he cannot hope to expect to prevail in any prayers that he makes. And so if you won't abide in Christ, forget praying for me every day. My dear friends, it may be that I'm being a bit presumptuous when I say for the next 180 days, when I really believe that probably tomorrow we're going to be in heaven. I'm hoping anyway. But if we don't, if we don't, would you please go back 2 weeks to where we began and realize that for the next 180 days, how critical it is to reach out beyond the walls of this church and touch the life of somebody, someone besides those who are closest to you. Maybe saved, maybe lost, and be the instrument of God, be the instrument that God will use to bring that person where they need to be before Him at the cross. And secondly, would you realize too that for the next 180 days, for as long as God gives us here on earth, that we might make a concerted effort to implement in very practical ways the elements of our covenant by drawing alongside each other as members of one body in Christ and our friends as well. And what is it that we hope to see? That this church strives together in holiness, that we might be a healthy church, a happy church. And if Jesus comes in the meantime while we're setting this all in order, so be it, that's great. And if He doesn't, at least we'll be headed in the right direction. Take the old aviation tool of attitude to dictate which direction we're going, which way we're leaning. And may the bent of our lives always lean to the cross. Would you? Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you please help us? Help us to take seriously the Scriptures, especially in a day when people just don't. May it be, O God, in this church and with the individuals within this church, that there be more notable exceptions to that rule. May we come to cherish you because we cherish your word, Lord. May it light our path at all times. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.